chapter 4, starting at verse 31. This is the word of God. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. But they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed, went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day, we saw that when Jesus came and preached in the synagogue in his own hometown of Nazareth, he was rejected by the people. They even tried to kill him. What made it even worse was that Jesus had grown up among these people who had seen him grow and mature in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, as Luke says in chapter 2, verse 52. Yet they rejected Jesus because he did not fit what they thought the Messiah should be. As we saw last week, they wanted a mighty man of war at the head of a mighty army like King David. They seem to have forgotten that David started out as a humble shepherd. As a result, they not only rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but they also opposed and tried to kill him. And you might think that Jesus would respond by bringing a perfectly just and righteous retaliation against them in judgment. But instead, he showed them grace. He withheld judgment, the judgment that they deserved for their rebellion, and went on to Capernaum. There in Capernaum, we see the glorious grace of the true King and ruler of the world on stunning display. We see the gracious character of the invisible God, our Father, revealed in Jesus here in three main ways that day, two of which we'll look at this morning. First, we see the character of the unseen God made visible, indeed tangible, in the incarnate Son and Jesus' uniquely authoritative preaching. Secondly, in Jesus' gracious deliverance of a man from demonic oppression. And thirdly, next week, Lord willing, in Jesus' gracious healing of all kinds of illnesses and afflictions. So then, first of all, we see the character, the love and the grace of the invisible God and the incarnate Son and the preaching of Jesus. The people, we are told, in Capernaum were astonished at Jesus' teaching. And we are told that what astonished them was that his teaching, his preaching, possessed authority. And that is because Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the only mediator who speaks from God to man and for man to God. As was said later in the gospel, no man ever spoke like this man. And that's because no man could speak like Jesus did. Indeed, though few people know it today because they're simply not taught, and they sentimentalistically think that all religions are simply different paths to the same place, as a matter of fact, no one ever made statements such as these. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one, John 10:27-30. No one else ever imagined, much less dared, to say such things. But Jesus did, for he spoke with the authority of God. And he still speaks today with that authority through the Scriptures by the Spirit. And so we must hear and receive his words as the words of the Most High God. His words are judged by no other words, but they stand in judgment over all other words. And so the great issue that people face today is, whose word shall we believe? Whose word shall we trust? Whose word shall we obey? For us, the answer is the words of Jesus, the Word of God, who is the Word of God. And with the words of Jesus, we have the key to all knowledge and all wisdom, for he is the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom, which he shares so abundantly and graciously with all people, including even unbelievers, for they are made in the image of God. The truth of Jesus is found to greater or lesser degree in all people, for they are still made in the image of God. But it's also mixed with a great deal, to a greater or lesser degree, with error. It is precisely because of the authority of Jesus that we value the truth wherever we find it. And it is because of the authority of Jesus that we reject error wherever we find it. And so you see that the reading and the teaching of the Word of God, as on that day in Capernaum, is so central to Christian worship right on up to the present day, when the Spirit of God gathers people together on the Lord's Day. For it is Jesus Christ who speaks. It is Jesus Christ who opens the minds and the mind and the heart of God to us, because he shares the mind and the heart of God. And it is Jesus Christ who opens our minds and our hearts to God, because he shares our mind and our heart. As the mediator, he brings us and God together in himself. Praise be to God. Let us always be joyfully astonished, as were the people in Capernaum that day, at the gracious authority with which Jesus speaks, and which no other has ever spoken with such authority. Secondly, we see the glory of the character of the invisible God in Jesus' gracious deliverance of a man from demonic oppression. Again, because Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. So Jesus is preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The people are astonished, and then there is a foul disruption. The tortured cry of a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? He cries. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Well, indeed, the evil spirit is terrified of Jesus, unlike the people of Nazareth who did not believe Jesus. The demon knew exactly who Jesus was, the Messiah. And he knew what Jesus had just done to the chief of demons, Satan, in the wilderness. And he also knew what Jesus was going to do to Satan and to all the demons on the last day and casting them into destruction in the lake of fire. What is recorded next is a display of the king's conquest of the enemy and his merciful deliverance of an oppressed man. Jesus rebuked the demon, as we see Jesus' words, we hear his words in Luke 4:35. He said, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Notice that Jesus conquered the demon and liberated the man by the same powerful, gracious, redemptive word that he has just been speaking forth. The word of the gospel of the arrival of the kingdom of God goes forth in power, conquering the kingdom of darkness, calling people to liberation by embracing Jesus as their Lord and by repenting of their sins. This is the word that is sounded forth each Lord's Day in the Church of Jesus Christ all throughout the world. And right here in Grace Church, it's not the words of a mere weak, sinful man, but the word of the incarnate God who speaks through weak, fallible, sinful men. And so Luke recorded the response of the people in the synagogue. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Luke 4:36-37. So let us also rejoice and praise the Lord for the gracious, powerful, liberating word that comes to us every Lord's Day. We also learn from this passage that demons are real. They are fallen angels that were created good, but rebelled against God and became corrupt evil spirits, called in the Bible demons. It was one of those evil creatures that Jesus rebuked and evicted from the man in the synagogue in Capernaum that day. Like their master, Satan, they use lies and deceptions to take people captive by stirring up their sinful desires to enslave them. So we, with Jesus, must wage war against the enemy by means of the truth. This is the way the Apostle Paul describes it in his second letter to the Corinthians. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Do you see the great reversal there? Satan, through means, and his demons, through lies and deceptions, stir up their lust to take them captive. We go forth with the truth of God and cast down and destroy those strongholds, those lies and deceptions, and the power of those demonic spirits, and take people captive to Christ, which is the greatest freedom. How do we do this? Several things. First of all, by putting on the armor of God. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Secondly, by submitting to God and resisting the devil. You want a one-sentence description of spiritual warfare? You have it in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The order there is important. Submit to God, and you will be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Third, by using the war songs of the Prince of Peace. When we gather for worship, we are a part of the Lord's host, gathered before King Jesus to cast down the evil powers by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We sing the war songs of the Prince of Peace. That's the Book of Psalms. It has very great power in those Psalms. They were sung by Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. We are united with Christ in his conquering, delivering, gracious reign in all the earth, wherever God's people are gathered. You see, it's all about the ministry of Christ in which we participate. And one of the ways we do that is by singing his songs. And this is powerful. Dear brothers and sisters, the world knows that spirit-filled Christians wielding the truth are powerful, and they shake in their boots. Look at the way the government of Sudan imprisoned a pregnant woman, Maryam Ibrahim. What do they think she is going to do? They were so afraid of that woman, they not only put her in a prison, they chained her to the floor. It's because they know of the power in that woman, the power of Christ by the Spirit. And through your prayers, God in his mercies delivered her. She stood fast. They brought the full weight of the government of the Islamic Northern Sudan against this woman to try to get her to deny her faith. They threatened her with death. She said, "You might as well go ahead and execute me. I will not deny Christ." Thanks be to God, Christ set her free. Think about the government of Pakistan. They've been holding Mrs. Asia Bibi, a Christian woman, in prison for 7 years. The power of the Spirit of God is in this woman of God. And we need to continue to remember her in our prayers that God would free her from this tyranny. Think of the state of Washington bringing the full weight of the power of the state of Washington against a 70-year-old Christian grandmother, Baronelle Stutzman, because she refused to make a flower arrangement for a so-called homosexual wedding. These people are afraid. Think about the state of Oregon bringing the weight of the whole state of Oregon against Aaron and Melissa Klein because they refused to make a wedding cake for a homosexual wedding. Don't underestimate the power of the Spirit of Christ. The other side doesn't. That demon that day was terrified when he encountered Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus had done to Satan in the wilderness. And he knew what Jesus was going to do to Satan and to the whole demonic host. And we need, dear brothers and sisters, to encourage and to strengthen one another to be strong in Christ. In ourselves, we have no power. These wonderful, godly, powerful Christian women that I just mentioned, in and of themselves, they have no power. Why then is the enemy so terrified of them to go to such lengths to bring such power against them? Because it's the power of Christ by the Spirit through the Word that is operating in these dear sisters and in this brother. Second to last, we engage this spiritual warfare by preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which liberates people and sets them free. And then finally, by praising King Jesus, the great liberator. We begin worship with praise and adoration of our great King. And that is how we close worship, with praise and adoration and the proclamation of His blessing upon us. He reigns, He conquers, He liberates. Praise be to God. Let us respond to these applications of the Word by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord.